The little epistle of 3 John. Third John, verse 1. The elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask you to give us liberty to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray, Lord God, that we would say or do something that the Holy Spirit could use, that He could bless, to enrich our lives, to help us in our Christian walk. And Father, I pray that in some way you might get honor and glory to Thy name. We'll thank you for that. I pray now, Lord, that you'd be with Sister Carolyn. Lord, give her doctor's skill and wisdom. I pray, oh God, that you might intervene on her behalf, protect her and keep her safe in the hospital, and that the surgery will go well and it would take care of her problem. Lord, that would be a blessing to our heart. Pray for Sister Terry Stewart, Lord. I pray that you would bless the medicine. We thank you for good doctors. We thank you for medicine. But Lord, we are quick to acknowledge that if you don't add your blessing to it, it won't do a thing. And so we pray that you'd use the doctors and the medicine to heal her body. Lord, that she might be up and about, take care of, minister to her family. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in that verse, verse 2, which is going to be our text, he said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. He said, I want your body to be as healthy as your soul. So he's talking to a saint in the Lord who is living for God and who obviously has some medical problem. So he's writing to him and he said, I want you to be healthy both ways. I want you to be healthy spiritually and I want you to be healthy physically. Now, in our day and age, we've had a great boom in the last 15, 18 years in people being concerned about their physical well-being. We've got physical fitness places all over the place. Gold's Gym and this, that, and the other. And the YMCA and just there's a whole host of places where you can go and they've got every kind of machine to work out every part of your body to make sure that you're as miserable and sore as it's possible to make a human being. All with the intention of making you physically healthy. And then, of course, you go to any grocery store, you can't go in and just buy something anymore. You got to read the label on everything you want because there's 47 different kinds of it. There's low fat, there's high protein, there's no cholesterol, there's no taste. You ever eat them little Cheez-It thingies? Man, they're just real good with TV. And I like to get them and eat them little Cheez-Its. Now, my wife normally does the grocery shopping. I'm over on the other side of Walmart when she's over doing the grocery shopping. I used to try to catch up with her just about the time she's getting through. But one day I was back there with her, and she said, go back there and get us a box of Cheez-Its. So I went back there, and I'm standing there looking at the thing, and I didn't know which one to get. There's like 9 different kinds and shades of Cheez-Its. So I went back and I said, which one do we get? She said, look for the original. That's the only one they didn't have. But we look for low sodium and low taste and low tar and nicotine, whatever. I mean, just, you know, we're health conscious. And you can buy those healthy choice, and you can buy any kind of diet food, health food stuff, sodium-free, salt-free, taste-free. And I keep saying that because all that stuff is tasteless. Amen. sugar-free ice cream. Won't you just skip it? I mean, there ain't nothing there, no way. If ice cream is intended to put weight on you, somebody say amen. If it's going to taste good, it's got to be bad for you. But what I'm saying is, we are very, very health conscious in our day and age. We want to eat heart healthy. My wife had open heart surgery just over a year ago, and she's been eating heart healthy now for a year. And her cholesterol is perfect. Her triglycerides are perfect. I mean, just nauseatingly right in the middle of everything. Because she eats heart healthy, which means she doesn't eat anything that's any good. I'm sick and tired of watching her eat chicken and tuna and sweet potatoes. She doesn't eat fried this, and she won't eat fried. She ain't eating fried nothing. Once a month, she has fried shrimp. That's when she's really ripping, boy. But so why is she doing that? Well, she wants to live. And I want her to live, so I encourage her to maintain her diet. As long as she don't try to get me to do it. I ain't interested. I don't live that bad. But the whole world has become health conscious in one way or another. Guy smokes 2 packs of cigarettes a day, but bless God, he drinks diet sodas. Amen? And I'm doing my part along those lines. I'm down to 1 Mountain Dew a day. That's good. Amen? I've been drinking Mellow Yellows and Sun Drops. Now, I looked on the bottles, and it's got exactly the same stuff in it, but everybody says Mountain Dews are worse for you, so I'm not doing Mountain Dews. I'm not opposed, and I'm not making light of, and I'm not belittling people who are health conscious. I think that's just good common sense. Amen. I think some people are a little fanatical about it, a little over the top about it, but that's their business. But certainly it's wise to get a certain amount of exercise. It is wise to eat healthy and get plenty of fruits and vegetables and watch the red meat and watch the fatty acids and all this, that, and the other. There's certainly some worldly wisdom in that, in taking care of your body. If we are willing to spend tons of money for a YMCA membership or Gold's Gym or one of those kind of places, and almost everybody I know either has or has had one of them treadmill things at home, amen, which they don't use, and they got a membership to the Y they don't use, and almost anybody you talk to, if you query them about enough different areas, you'll find some place where they're making some little effort to be healthier. Amen? Now, I don't know if it's working or not. Insurance rates hadn't come down. Mortality rate's still 100%. You know, the actuary tables for the insurance companies still give you X number of years no matter what you do. But we're interested and we're trying to be healthy. In every area of our life except spiritually. Now, if you want to be physically healthy, good, help yourself, do whatever you deem necessary and appropriate for you and your lifestyle to be physically healthy. But the bottom line is, I don't care how physically healthy you are, it is only a matter of time till you're dead. You need to understand that. See? Now, I'll be honest, I think most people would agree, nobody wants to live to be 100 if you're going to be a vegetable or have no quality of life. Now, if I could live to 90 and be mentally alert and physically able to have some semblance of normal life, I wouldn't mind that. But I don't want to be a burden. I don't have somebody else to clean me and take care of me. I don't want that. Now, I don't have any choice about it, but that's not what I want. Amen. If we could live healthy to be 100, I'm sure most of us want to, but if we couldn't, we'd just soon check out. I would rather be have quality of life and die at an earlier age than to live forever and have no quality of life. Amen. And so I'm all in favor of longevity as long as it has quality to it. But nobody seems to be overly concerned about their spiritual health. Now Paul said there, John said, I wish you were as healthy physically as you are spiritually. He was talking to somebody who had spiritual health. And so I got to thinking about that, and I want to bring him a little message tonight that talks about spiritual fitness. You may have noticed that if you want to lose weight, you have to work like crazy. There's some things you can't eat. You have to eat less of everything you eat. Then you got to exercise. And you talk to the dietitians, you talk to the weight loss experts, they'll tell you it's a combination of several things if you want to have consistent weight loss and get it off and keep it off and all those kind of things. And when you try it, you find out it's tough. I don't know anybody that likes dieting. I really don't know anybody that likes exercising. We only do those things because there's some objective we're trying to obtain. We don't do them because we actually enjoy the exercise. We certainly don't enjoy the dieting. But we'll do it if we have a goal in mind that we think we can accomplish, and we are willing to take our time and our money and our energy to accomplish that. Yet when you talk to those same individuals about putting forth a similar effort to maintain spiritual health, they're not listening. They don't want to hear it. For some reason, they think that you can be spiritually healthy, spiritually sound, and not do a thing. Read anything you want to, watch anything you want to, neglect any spiritual exercise whatsoever, but yet you're supposed to stay in fellowship with God, in touch with God, have the peace of God, the joy of God, the power of God. And then they're frustrated when they don't. And when you tell them what's lacking, they get upset with the preacher. Now, I want to give you about 6 or 7 things here tonight that will help you maintain spiritual health. Now, spiritual health has rewards that last forever. Physical health, at its absolute best, is very temporal. Most of you aren't going to make it to 90. No matter how hard you try, most of us will be dead in our middle to late 80s. No matter what you do. Have you seen a picture of Jack LaLanne lately? You might know who he is. He's that little guy that was a physical fitness nut for the last 50 years. They showed a picture of him here a couple of months ago. He's up in his 80s and he was pulling a couple of boats. He was swimming and had a rope in his mouth and he's pulling a couple of boats. And he's talking about how great it is to have good health and all. Listen, he looks like death warmed over. He's old and skinny and wrinkled, and you can see through his skin. If he held his hand up to the sun like that, you could see all of his bones. Now, he has enjoyed remarkably good health. But any day now, you're going to see an obituary on the front page of the paper, Jack LaLanne dies. So, while there is some profit in physical exercise, physical well-being, it's temporal at best. Spiritual health goes with you forever. You think anybody as smart as we are would understand that concept, especially Christian people who embrace faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in the afterlife, who believe in eternal life, who believe that we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body, that we're going to live forever. you would think we're going to get that body we've always wanted when we get to the other side, so let's be spiritually prosperous now. And we will be spiritually prosperous in the hereafter. Yet that same bunch of folks absolutely neglect spiritual health. I guess it's just not worth it, or it's too much trouble. And you hear Christian celebrities, whatever that is, has a term I really don't like. But Christian celebrities saying, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having promised the life that now is and that which is to come. And so they say, now, physical exercise is not everything, but it's good for something. And so you got all these Christians running around doing their aerobics and dancing and cutting the rug and all that stuff. Now, I thought, just as an aside, it got nothing to do with the message. Before I get to the message, I want to take a look at that verse. I want to show you something. How shallow our thinking is, and how shallow biblical interpretation has become, and how we will use Scripture to make money, even if we had to subvert the Scripture. So take your Bible and look over, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Just back up there a few pages. Just get a little bit on the other side of Hebrews, 1 Timothy. Now, I'm going to start in a part of the passage that looks like it has nothing to do with the subject at hand. But I'm going to show you how it really, really does. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with physical exercise of your body in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Let's start in verse 3. 1 Timothy 4:3. Now, you're going to have to admit this doesn't look like it has anything to do with our subject. All right, 1 Timothy 4:3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and vain, profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. Let's see, am I not the right? Look down. Wrong place. Did I go to verse 8? I did, didn't I? Okay. Now, what's the context of the passage? Spiritual exercise. Look back in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats that God has created to be received with thanksgiving. That's the spiritual exercise. That is, that's the exercising of the flesh. What they're doing is restraining themselves. They're saying, we're not going to marry, and we're not going to eat this, and we won't eat that, and we'll abstain from this. That's the bodily exercise that's talked about in verse 8. Had nothing to do with calisthenics or aerobics or any of that stuff. The bodily exercise is to for your body to refuse to do or participate in certain things. Look at the passage. Verse 3, 4, and 5 tell you what it's all about. That's the bodily exercise. Some of y'all looking perplexed. All right, let's. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, godliness is what? Godliness is obeying the commandments of God. Godliness is a spiritual thing. It has to do with the inner man. Nothing physical about it. It's all spiritual. Godliness is a state or condition of the heart and mind after regeneration. God wants you to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. That is, being truthful, being honest, character, integrity, fear of God, love of fellow man. Those are all godly or attributes or characteristics. The bodily exercise is when you say, I'll show you how spiritual I am, I won't eat that. See? It's to refrain yourself or to restrain yourself from certain things. Now, he said, there's a little profit in that, and there is, you know. If you set the right godly example, it doesn't hinder, it doesn't hurt, and it may encourage somebody else, but that's the best it can do. You would have been a whole lot better off instead of abstaining from pork or whatever. Rather than doing that, you'd have been a whole lot better off to have exercised yourself rather unto godliness. Okay? Now, let me show you another example that does exactly the same thing, even though it doesn't use the same word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Oops, darn. Colossians, not Corinthians. Colossians chapter 2. All right, everybody got Colossians 2? All right, let's start in verse 14. And again, you're going to have to put the whole thing together to get the context. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, you got that verse? See? Here's some people that are doing certain things and they're puffed up thinking that it's made them spiritual. This is a bodily exercise. This is a physical thing that they're doing to be seen of men. Now look down in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Those are the spiritual exercises, see? That's where you restrain yourself. That's where you don't participate in this, you don't do that, you don't go there, which things are good, but they're going to perish with the flesh. See? So they're only, it's limited good, it's limited profit. It profiteth little. Verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So the bodily exercise has a show of wisdom in will worship. That is, you have control over your body, you have control over your appetites, and you exercise yourself unto those things. And there is some profit in that. But it's not nearly as profitable as showing yourself, exercising yourself unto righteousness. Now, we are independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ, only sin-hating Baptist, right? And we believe in all that separation stuff. And rightly so. And it is good. All of us independent Baptists, man, we don't believe in smoking, drinking, dancing, going, you know, mixed bathing. We're against all that stuff. We don't wear shorts and which has a show of wisdom. And it shows that we have control over our flesh and that we have crucified the old man And there's profit in that. There's profit in that for you, and there's profit in that for those who watch you. But it's temporal. It will perish after the doctrines and commandments of men. What's really important, what is more important, is that you exercise yourself under righteousness. Now, the passage is not teaching that you shouldn't do those things. It's teaching that you need to know which ones are more important. And so, rather than spend excessive amount of time or being obsessed with bodily exercise, being puffed up in prayer, well, I don't go here and I don't go there and I don't do that. You ought not to do that. But you'd be a whole lot better off if you had love one to another, if you took care of the widows and the orphans, if you visited the aged and the infirm, say, if you practiced godly living and exercised yourself unto righteousness and doing it and everything right in your life, that's more profitable than exercising the flesh to subdue it or to conquer it. And in any case, it has nothing to do with push-ups and lifting barbells. That was an aside. Here's the message. First thing, if you want to maintain spiritual health, if you want to be as healthy spiritually and mentally as you are physically, here's some things you need to do. Number one, you need to develop your appetite. Have you noticed people who want to lose weight or who are trying to maintain their cholesterol or get their blood pressure down? There's some things they don't eat. And then there are some things that they do eat. My wife gave up all them fried chicken and all them great pork chops for salmon. That wasn't a good swap at all. But she wants that cholesterol and triglycerides down. Amen? So she had to quit eating some things and start eating some others. If you want to be healthy spiritually, you got to develop your appetite. There's some things you just can't eat. You can't read all them trash books. I knew a lady one time, her and her husband came to our church for a while until they got mad at me and quit coming. And we were down at their house visiting one time, and she had a bookcase about this high and maybe this long with four or five shelves on it. And you know what was on them things? Them little Harlequin romance books. Hundreds of them. She lived in them. She read them. She reread them. I asked her, have you ever read your Bible? I don't have time. I don't guess so if you read them things all day long. Yes, people all the time, do you read your Bible today? No. Do you read the newspaper? Yeah. Do you see that article so-and-so had in there? We have to develop our appetite. We have to learn what to leave alone and what we need. Amen? And since you only have so much time in the day, you have to wean yourself off of some things and learn and develop a taste for others. And so all them soap operas on the TV set, and all them stupid, ignorant game shows on the TV set, you have to quit eating that slop. All that rock and roll, that country and western music. Well, out there, what you listen to country western music, that stuff is just dirty. It's all about sex and drinking. I cheated on her, she cheated on me, I want my baby back. You know, don't call him to a cowboy till you see him ride and... What trash. And we just gobble that stuff up. And then we wonder why there's never a spiritual thought in our head. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you read a commentary about the Bible? When's the last time you read a biography about some great Christian? How many ever read the life story of Charles G. Finney? Or Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Or Billy Sunday? Okay. Now, they read all them Tom Clancy books with all that filth and profanity. See? Now, listen, you've got to develop your appetite. You have to wean yourself off of some of that stuff and develop an appetite for some other stuff.
The Bible really is a great book to read if you ever get used to it. People say, "Well, preacher, I tried to read the Bible and I just didn't get nothing out of it." I know you didn't. You gave it one or two days and read, 15 or 20 verses anyway, and it didn't make a lick of sense over there in 2 Chronicles 20. And so you just give up on it. Let me tell you how to read your Bible. Until you develop a taste for it, leave the parts that don't taste good alone. Don't read 1 and 2 Chronicles. Leave them alone. Don't read Hebrews. Leave it alone. Read the Gospel of John. Unsaved people get a blessing out of the Gospel of John. Read the book of Romans. You can't read the book of Romans, saved or lost, and not get something. Read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is all about daily living. I guarantee you, you won't read 10 Proverbs until God spoke to your heart about something. So all that stuff is real. Don't start in Revelation and Daniel. I had an uncle one time told me he read the book of Revelation 10 times. Didn't make a bit of sense to him. I said, "I tell you what, the next time you want to read the book of Revelation, read Romans." You got to have a little common sense. You got to develop a taste. Read the stuff that will speak to you. Read the stuff that you can understand. Read the stuff that God can use to stir you internally, to motivate you, to make you think. Stir your intellect. Leave all that obscure stuff alone until you get the foundations and the fundamentals in place. Second thing is this. You know why people don't understand the Bible? You can't read one chapter a day and get it. The book of Romans is in five sections. Five distinct themes in the book of Romans. You can't get any one of them in a single chapter. 16 chapters in that book, and five distinct thoughts are in that thing. And to get them, you're going to have to read three or four or five chapters to get the whole picture. It's like over in the Old Testament. You read one chapter and you end up halfway through a story. And the next day you read in Proverbs. You never will figure out what happened over here. It's like reading up to a certain point and then it says to be continued, you know, and you never go back. Read 10 chapters a day. If you get a big enough picture, the pieces will start to fall in place. And the book will make a lot more sense. So we have to develop our appetite for what we're putting into our mind. Whether it's through television or movies or newspapers or magazines, periodicals, whether it's commentaries, biographies, or the Bible, what you put in is what you get out. Amen? It's like the Indian and the white guys walking by the teepee and they hear these two dogs in there fighting. And the guy looked in, boy, and there's a black dog and a white dog, and they going at it. And the white guy said, "Which one of them dogs is going to win?" And that Indian said, "The one I feed." And that's the way you are spiritually. So develop an appetite for the Word of God and books about the Word of God that will stir you intellectually and internally, that will feed the inner man. Number two. Watch your attitude. The Bible said in Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." We ought to take the attitude that it is my job, my privilege, as well as my responsibility and my duty to please God. Now, when you please God, when you live a life that's pleasing to God, the Bible said that God will make your enemies to be at peace with you. We have to have the right attitude about the Christian life. You ever hear Christians run around saying, "Well, I don't care what people think." I care what people think. Now, I care more what God thinks. If I think God says one thing and you say something else, you're on your own. I'm going with God. But the truth is, if we live the Christian life like it's supposed to be, pleasing unto God, we will please our fellow man. Amen? But you've got to have the right attitude about it. Christians come to Christianity and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go here." That's a bad attitude. You ought to be, "Thank God I don't go there anymore. And thank God I don't feel compelled to do that anymore." Amen? It ought to be, "What a blessing it is to give this up for Jesus. What a blessing it is not to be bound to that anymore because of Jesus." But Christians take just the opposite attitude. It's like we resent serving the Lord because we can't do this and we can't do that and we can't go there. We ought to be thrilled about that. That ought to be a blessing. Listen, before I got saved, I went all in places. I did all those things. And I didn't have any peace and I didn't have any joy. All I had was a bad life and a dirty conscience. Thank God that stuff is gone. Then we need to control our associates. I don't know how many times I've preached on this in one way or another, from one passage or another, but it's a timeless thing and it needs constantly to be reiterated. We need to control our associates. That's the people you hang out with. Now, Christians have a lot of weaknesses and a lot of temptations and a lot of snares in this old world. And there's no better way to get snared and tempted. There's no better way to do that than to hang out with the wrong folks. That's the gospel truth if I ever told it. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 said, "And if any man obey not our word by the epistle, by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed." That's talking about not running around with certain Christians. Folks that don't live right and don't live godly, you don't need to be around them. People say, "Well, preacher, now I know they're not all they're supposed to be. Now, I think old so-and-so is probably saved, but they're just not living for the Lord right now. But I'm trying to befriend them because I want to help them." You're too stupid to breathe. I mean, you probably take your brain out at noon and play with it. You know what a weight always does? A weight always pulls you down. And people who are unspiritual, people who are unsaved, as when you have them as friends, they are weights and they pull you down. You say, "Well, I'm trying to help them." Okay, try to help them. I think we ought to help people. I believe that. I'm not going to sacrifice myself to do it. I am not going to sacrifice my family to do it. Amen? Now, if somebody's backslid on God or they're lost, I'm kind to them, polite to them, and all that. I try to share the Word of God with them. I invite them to church. If they need help, we try to lend a hand to encourage them. We try to use that as an open door to witness to them. Amen? But I ain't hanging out with them. I'm not going on trips with them. I'm not fellowshipping with them. I'm not having them over my house 2 or 3 times a week. I'm not hanging out at their house. I'm not spending 5 or 6 hours on the weekend with them. All my friends are Christian friends. All my friends are trying to do right. I don't need any help doing wrong. I don't need any weights to pull me down. I'm very careful about my associates. Amen. And if you've got any sense and you want to be spiritually healthy, that's what you'll do. Because those carnal friends, those folks you're trying to help by spending a lot of time with them, the truth be known, most of the time, it's not so much trying to help them as we enjoy their company because we like what they do. We like what they talk about. We like their music. We like the way they dress. We like the places they go. Because if we didn't, we'd say, "Pray for them. They really need prayer. They're not right with God. We really need to pray for so-and-so." But when we get to wanting to hang around with them, to help them, it's so we can be like them. Somebody say amen. 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 That's right whether you agree with it or not.
Number four.
Spiritual health, it's like physical health. You can't just do one thing and be physically healthy. There's a number of things you have to do, number of disciplines you have to follow, number of exercises you have to maintain. You have to exercise yourself under proper eating. You have to exercise yourself to the right kind of food. You have to exercise yourself physically. And if you want to be spiritually healthy, there are certain exercises, there are certain things you have to do in order to stay spiritually healthy. You have to develop your appetite, watch your attitude, control your associates, and then you got. I don't know how important this really is. It's I doubt if I could overstate the importance of this. You say, what is it? It's something that's just simple as it can be, but it's incredibly profound. What's the mystery, preacher? The mystery is you need to maintain your assurance. Mental well-being, spiritual well-being is grounded on assurance. You know why the charismatics all, if you go down to the nut house, go to any of them, pick them at random. Go down to the nut houses, and 80% of the people in there got a spiritual problem. Everybody in there is looking for God. I used to go to them. And I went in one day, I'm sitting in the lounge, and I took out a little New Testament I had in my pocket, and I was sitting there reading it. And I got to looking, and people were pulling chairs and stuff up. And in about 15 minutes, I had 20 people sitting around me, watching me read that Bible. And I started reading it out loud, and they just all scooted right up. You know what their problem is? They don't have any assurance, and it's driving them crazy. You ever notice how doubt and worry frustrate any peace you might have in your life? When you're worried about something and upset about it, you don't seem to have any other joy in life, nothing else. Is rewarding or fulfilling as it should be or as it used to be. Well, it's the same thing in your spiritual life. When you don't live right, your assurance starts to slip. The devil plays on your mind. And when people do things they know they shouldn't do, they begin to worry and to fret. And if it goes on for very long, people are not dogmatically sure about their salvation anymore. That's the reason you'll hear people, when somebody is living right, you say, Brother Lewis, are you saved? Are you absolutely sure? Now, he's sure tonight. But if Brother Lewis goes out here and gets drunk tomorrow, or runs around on his wife, and his conscience gets to bother him, and he's covering it up, and he's hiding it, you know what will start to slip away? His assurance of his salvation. And if that erodes, all your other spiritual graces go right out the window. Your sound mind, your peace of mind, is directly related. It is tied to your assurance of your salvation. And when you do anything that undermines that, you take away that peace and joy, which takes away from your spiritual health. It's absolutely critical that Christians live in such a way as to maintain an absolute assurance about their salvation. Not lip service. Heart knowledge. I know that I know that I know that I know I'm a child of the King. And the devil's not back there accusing me saying, well, if you're saved, why'd you do that? Well, if you're really a Christian, why do you think like that? Well, hey, hot shot Christian, big time Christian, how come you watch that? See, all those little things undermine your assurance. And when that assurance goes, doubt comes in, peace goes out the window. Your spiritual health is on the decline. Don't ever, I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, don't ever do anything that would undermine your assurance of your salvation.
Number five, I got a couple minutes. If you want to maintain your spiritual health, you need to set your affections in the right place. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Do you know what I notice when you talk to a lot of Christians? They never say anything about God. They never ask a theological question. They never talk about a verse in the Bible. They never question church doctrine. You know what they talk about? What they want. What they've got. What they're going to get. Where they've been. What they've done. If you talk to the average independent Baptist for 6 hours, you won't get 2 minutes of spiritual conversation out of them. That's a tragedy. The average Christian these days, their mind is totally absorbed by the things of this world. You know, try and get them to go to a gospel singing. Try to get them to go to a camp meeting. Try to get them to go to a revival meeting. They're not interested. Say, why? They've already made plans to go to the race. They've already made plans to go here. They're having dinner with the family. They're going out with friends. Spiritual never has priority in their life. Say, why? Their affections are set on things below. Their affections are set on things down. They love the things of this present evil world. That Bible said, love. Now listen to this. This is not an interpretation. This is a quotation. Love not the things of the world. Love not the things of the world. Got it? Do anybody know where that's at? Nobody? It's over here in these little epistles we're reading. For the love of the world is not of the Father. Christian, we're not supposed to be in love with this place and the things of this. We're supposed to use the world, but not abuse the world. We're in it, but not of it. We are of necessity trapped here, confined here. And so we must live here and get through here. This is not my home. This is not what it's all about. This is not my priority. Now, I want to be comfortable while I'm here. I want to be happy while I'm here. I'm sure everybody does. That's a normal thing. But I'll tell you what, by the grace of God, I'm not getting tied down to this world. I'm not going to get mad at God if I lose everything I've got. I'm not going to shortchange God in order to get something else I want. Amen? There is nothing for sale out there in this world that I can't live without. I'm going to tell you something. When I got married, we owned nothing. Nothing. We could put everything both of us owned in two cardboard boxes. My daddy gave me a 1955 Plymouth Savoy station wagon, mud brown, black wall tires, six-cylinder straight drive. And the condenser coil was bad inside the distributor, and you crank it up and you drive as long as you wanted to, but when you shut it off, you had to wait 3 or 4 hours for that little coil to cool off before it started up again. And when we left Rock Hill going to Brunswick, Georgia, after we got married, we took that old Plymouth and we're heading down the road and hit the brakes or something and blew out a brake line. We didn't have the money to fix it. I took a screw and put in the end of the brake line. Put brake fluid back in it, bled the other brake, and then when you'd hit the brakes, you'd hit them easy and hold the wheel this way. Because if you hit it hard and didn't hold it, you was going that way. I'd go back to that if I have to. I ain't too good for that. We lived in an apartment that cost us $35 a month. We shared it with the cockroaches. I mean, they had them big ones. We used to tease, you could see them, they'd sit on top of the curtains at night, and you could hear them talking about whether you want to eat them here or take them home. And I can live there again. But I'm not giving up on Jesus Christ. I'm not going back on Him if I have to go back to that.
I don't love this world that much. I've got to hurry. So you need to set your affection in the right place. Then, I love preaching on this point. This is one of my favorites. I wish everybody was here tonight to hear it. If you want to be spiritually sound, you must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not. Forsake not. Don't forsake. The assembling of yourselves together is a matter of some is, and so much more as you see the day approach. Instead of less church, we need more church. I was talking to a fellow the other day. They got a big squabble going on in their church the last 2 or 3 years. The pastor's wife has not been in that church in 2 years because she attends another church. The pastor's wife. That's because when the pastor's at church, he's always with his secretary. They got a mess at that church. I mean, it's a mess. But they was voting last week. They had a big row down there. And so they're voting on whether or not to cancel Sunday night church. And Wednesday night church. Just through the summer, though. Because he said, well, people ain't coming no way. Of course, I found out why they wasn't coming. What they did, the preacher didn't want to preach Sunday night and Wednesday night, so they had what they call the small group concept. So you take 400 people that are coming to church on Sunday morning, and you take Brother Lewis and we give you 12 or 15, and take Brother Tommy and we give you 12 or 15, Brother Henry, we give you 12 or 15, and then you guys meet at your homes and have your own little service. Of course, now, 2/3 of them guys didn't know how to teach. And almost none of them knew anything about a Bible. And so it turned into a rap session. And after a while, there wasn't anything left to talk about. And so this Sunday night, that one didn't come. And next Sunday night, this one and that one didn't come. And in about 2-3 months, there was nobody coming. And so now they say, well, there's nobody coming. We might as well not have church. And so much the more. You ought to be church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, say I'm a fanatic. I think you ought to plan your vacations so that you leave on Mondays and come back on Saturdays. Oh, man. That messed up half your vacation. Yeah, but you'd be in church on Sunday. You know what? There's a fellow I've got all the respect in the world for. The McCaneys, Southern Gospel Music Group, have had more number one hits than any other gospel group in gospel history. They are the number one seller of all time. And they are in their home church every Sunday. Reuben Bean, who owns the McCameys, who's married to Peg, will not be at your church or some theater on Sunday. And if he can't get home Saturday night to be in his church on Sunday, he won't take your group. He won't take your singing. I said, Reuben, my hat is off to you, buddy. There's a man of character. That's a man of principle. Now, some of y'all think I don't want you to have no vacation. I don't care how many vacations you take. Just take them during the week. Okay, special dispensation. We'll be Catholic. Take one Sunday a month. One Sunday a year. But go to church wherever you're at. But them other 51 Sundays, you ought to be in your church. Amen. God didn't call you to that other church. But you know what? Most folks, when they go on vacation, they're not going to church anyway. Amen. They'll say, well, we had devotions with the family. Did you holler at them and scream at them? Did you make them mad? Did you get them upset? Did you take an offering? Did you give it to God? Then bless God, you ought to have been in your church. I mean, you ought to go to church because of the price that was paid for it.
Amen.
The Bible said God purchased the church with His own blood. The most expensive purchase ever made was the church.
And we think it's optional whether we go or not. Last but not least, if you want to maintain your spiritual health, avoid foolish men and foolish thinking. The Bible said in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And a man that is an heretic after the second or third admonition, reject. You don't need to hang around with folks who are always stirring something up. Hair splitting, nitpicking, troublemaking, hell raising. You don't need that if you want to stay spiritually stable, if you want to be spiritually sound, if you want to maintain your spiritual health. Anybody can sit around and ask foolish questions. I could ask a few myself. I bet you don't have the answer to. But what does it prove? What profit is there? You know, I'd rather hang around with somebody that just knows the basics about Christianity, that you ought to love God and live right and take care of your fellow man. Just real simple Christianity. He don't understand Daniel's 70th week. He wouldn't know the Antichrist from the he-goat. He don't know where the door's at or what Jacob's ladder is. I mean, he couldn't find the lattice in the ecclesia. I mean, he just knows you ought to love Jesus, try to win people to God and live right. I like to be around folks like that. Amen? I'd rather be around that than some fella saying, and I had a fella call me up just a couple weeks ago and say, Preacher, I listened to one of your tapes a while back and said, I wanted to ask you a question. I started handing the phone to my wife. He said, you said in one of your tapes, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I agree with that, but did you ever think about so-and-so? And I thought to myself, I didn't say it. I thought to myself, well, if I hadn't thought about all that, why would I have preached on it? Why would I taught it if I hadn't thought it through? Of course I thought about it. He said, well, I was looking at it, and he said, I kind of think so-and-so. And I just told the guy on the phone, I said, let me give you four reasons why you're wrong. And I gave him all four reasons. He said, oh, I didn't think about that. I thought, yeah, I knew that when you called, stupid. There's no joy in that for me. Now, I like Bible discussion. And Brother Lewis and I go someplace sometimes and we'll get off on some little tangent or something, you know. And that's a lot of fun. But we don't spend a lot of time. You know what we spend most time? We spend most of our time talking about how to get more people in church, how to get young people to live right. But that's important, see? That's worthwhile. That's worth talking about. But how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? One, I don't know. Two, I don't care. Three, it wouldn't help me if I did. Somebody say amen. So, people say, a lady actually told me a while back, she said, oh, I've got a friend out here at our church said that he just knows more about the Bible than anybody I ever met. He said he just knows that thing inside out. And so while the other night we was talking and she started telling me what he said, I'm thinking, that guy's nuts. He's just nuts. Well, maybe I'm nuts, you know, but one of us ain't right. And I'm putting my money on him. You run into people like that that have got to find some deep thing and always be bringing up some weird doctrine, but they don't live right and they don't go to church. You know, a lot of times them super pious people that are great students of the Word of God, they don't tithe, they don't attend church, they don't win souls. I ain't got no time for that foolishness. Amen? Give me some good old everyday run-of-the-mill redneck Christian that just thinks you ought to love Jesus and get people saved. That's my kind of folk. Amen? All right. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, Lord God, you'd help us to maintain spiritual health. Help us.